Father, even today, as we're reminded that it's an International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church, may you walk in our hearts to pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters and their persecutors too. Open this text that is in front of us from Hebrews 13 and help us to submit to its truth in our daily lives. Give us a spirit of deep, heartfelt sympathy for our fellow Christians. Please do it by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3, page 1877. Page 1877 if you're following the church Bibles. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3. After a lengthy discussion about the priestly work of Christ and how Christ is superior to all the Old Testament sacrifices and the priests and so forth, and the writer of Hebrews from chapter 10, middle part of that, calls us to endure. He calls us to stand steadfast and run this race. He pulls in a lot of examples from Hebrews 11 of Old Testament giants of the faith, so to speak, to encourage us to keep running this race. And in chapter 13, as he concludes the chapter with some general exhortations, he talks about loving one another, kind of a brotherly love. And then he extends that by saying that this kind of love should exhibit itself towards hospitality, towards strangers. And then in verse 3, he talks about this type of love that should be exhibited towards those Christians who are suffering for their faith in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. This is the rendering here. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Now, some translations have the last phrase as, since you yourselves are also in the body. That's a reference to the physical body, not the body of Christ as such. And the NIV, I think, brings the sense out of it a little better, where it says, as if you yourselves were suffering. Or as the NLT puts it even better, as if you felt their pain in your own bodies. And we are to continually remember them. It's the present tense. Continually remember those Christians who are suffering for their faith. Those who are in prison, that's the first part of the text. And those who might not be in prison, but they're still mistreated. Obviously, in prison you will be mistreated, but you may not necessarily be in prison, but you could be still mistreated in your home or in the society. That's the idea. He wants us to continually remember them. Now, the Bible talks about believers being in fellowship, having a common life, having a shared life. That's what we've been studying through Romans 12. Last week we looked at verse 15, the last part, mourn with those who mourn. And I think Hebrews 13:3 is kind of an extension of mourning with those who mourn. It's an expression of feeling the suffering that fellow Christians are actually going through right this moment. We're called to have this kind of a sympathy. They're going through that. Try to picture what it would be if you yourself are going through the same suffering. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said what's often called as a golden rule. Do to others what you would have them do for you. If you are in prison, if you are mistreated, if you're going through suffering for the sake of Christ, how would you want other fellow Christians to respond? You'd want them to feel your pain. You'd want them to know what you're going through. You'd want them to remember you. So the practical question that I want to try and answer is, how are we to continually remember those Christians who are suffering for their faith, be it in prison or outside prison? I want to suggest that we can do so in three ways. The command is clear: continue to remember two groups of people, but in general, suffering Christians. Continue. How are we to do so? Number one, through our physical presence where possible. We are to remember. You get the idea that remember is not just a mental thing. It's about what you can actually do for them. We are to remember them through our physical presence where possible. If you're in Hebrews 13, just go back to Hebrews chapter 10. Just a couple of chapters. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Let me pick up from verse 32 on. This is what the same writer writes for us. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, meaning after you became believers, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You see the idea here. He says you went through so much suffering, and sometimes you were directly going through all this insult and persecution. Other times, you identified with those who went through that suffering. That's that koinonia, that fellowship of suffering. And by doing that, you were identifying yourself, saying that I belong to this group for which these people are suffering, and by that exposing yourself to suffering too. Because even a simple case, in communist countries, if they arrest you, they also target people close to you. It's the same idea. You profess the name of Christ, those who come alongside to help you, to stand with you, they're going to be persecuted too. And as a result, look at verse 34. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Notice that you suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted these earthly possessions being taken away from you. Not reluctantly, joyfully. Why? What was the reason you could joyfully accept this? Because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Christ and what it brings. You knew you had that. You knew you had that. Story is told about a young woman. A few years ago, about 3-4 years ago, I might have actually even said this to you folks. It just came to my mind when James was talking about that song. From California, at the peak of ISIS controlling Iraq, she had a call to go witness to these refugee, to these persecuted Christians, especially young girls. Before she left, she wrote a letter and gave it to her church pastor. She said, open it only in case something happens to me. So she went there. A few months later, ISIS killed her. And the pastor opened the letter that she had given. She said, many people tried to prevent me from going, but I had to obey God's call, etc., etc. Why did I do this? In the end, were just four words. His glory, my reward. That's it. His glory, my reward. That's exactly what you said when you were encouraging us through that song. They had better and lasting possessions. In fact, later in Hebrews 11, it says some even denied to be released because they sought a better resurrection. They're not looking at just this earthly release. They're looking at what comes when you endure suffering for taking a stand for Jesus Christ. Through physical presence where possible. In 2 Timothy in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul had this experience. It's page 1851. There was a fellow by the name, or his whole household, Onesiphorus. Background is Paul was in prison. Onesiphorus came and ministered to Paul. Meaning he could physically be there for Paul as he was going through this affliction for Christ. And even put himself at risk. But he didn't care. He said, you know what? Here's a fellow Christian suffering. I want to do what I can. Because those days prisoners, they were not fed properly. It's not like a system today. Only people out of compassion would come and give them some food, clothing and so forth. Notice what Paul says here. After saying everyone deserted me in the province of Asia, that's modern day Turkey area. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. It was not a one-time thing. This was the pattern of this man and his family. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. So Ephesus he helped. When I was in prison in Rome, he helped. He identified himself with my affliction. This was the pattern of the early church. I've been reading a fascinating book on the early church's suffering, the first few centuries. And then a sudden, when suffering was, as it was increasing, one of the things under, especially Marcus Aurelius, some of you would know that name from the movie Gladiator, he was one who persecuted Christians so much, was one of the things that Rome did was not so much for their faith in and of itself, for their stubborn stand that they took. And when people came to their defense, they were thrown into prison as well. Yet some people stood up for these believers. Obviously through financial help, through physical help, other ways, through clothing or whatever, they would help persecuted believers. In fact, in Acts 2, you read when the early church formed, and then later there was a lot of people there, much needed. So what they would do, sell their possessions and give to people, because as a result of persecution, they were losing a lot of things. But today, for us to apply this would be something as where we can physically help people. Obviously, we don't have many Christians in jail for that, but there's people suffering for the name of Christ because they took a stand for Jesus Christ. They go through suffering, so we can comfort them. We can practically help them in through our physical means as best as possible. Or even another good way, as refugees come into this nation because of their faith, they were persecuted. We can physically minister to them. So through our physical presence where possible is one way of continually remembering them. Number two, through our finances, we can reach people through others who can physically be there where we ourselves cannot be. Because if the goal is to minister to suffering people, we cannot be everywhere. But our money can go places where we ourselves cannot go. Philippians chapter 2. We see this, all these things that I'm giving you are modeled in the scriptures for us. Philippians and chapter 2, it's page 1824. Here is Paul again in house arrest in Rome, Acts 28. We find that, and in that context, Paul is writing Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. They're typically called as prison letters. Then later, 2 Timothy as well. But notice in verse 25, the Philippian church, it's a very generous church. They sent this man, Epaphroditus, with a financial offering as well as for him to physically go and minister to Paul. Look at verse 25. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. Do you see that there? They all couldn't go, so they send Epaphroditus to go and minister to Paul's needs while he was in prison. Then verse 30, he read, because he almost died for the work of Christ, he risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give. Because they themselves could not physically do that. Epaphroditus risked his life to do that. And in chapter 4, verse 18, we know there was some financial things involved, because verse 18 makes it very clear. I have received full payment and I have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. So the church pulled together whatever money they could. They sent it with this man for him to carry all that money all that way. Dangerous. But he did. And physically also he ministered to Paul. In our day and age, again, where we cannot go, we can support, and thankfully, by the grace of God, we do support, where people can send others, agencies or individuals, can go to places where we cannot go and minister to those who are persecuted for their faith. So through our personal physical presence where possible, through our finances, even in that context, plus just through our finances where we cannot go, others could go. And thirdly, through our prayers. I mean, the obvious thing that jumps out is, you know, we go to God first. So it's just through our prayers. Again, we find this. The early church praying for persecuted believers. I'm sure the one that comes to your mind, which you don't even need to turn to it, is Acts 12:5. While Peter was in prison, what happened? The church was praying. And it was God's plan for Peter to be released. God released him. But in James's case, I'm sure the first apostle to die, they would have prayed, but God's plan was otherwise. And when we see Paul asking for prayers again and again, if you're in Philippians, just go one book before. It's book of Ephesians. Same place Paul writes this, where he's in prison in Rome. Look at verse 19. Paul says, "Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should pray." I mean, Paul is obviously asking for prayers because he knows they would pray. Pray for me. And one more reference in Philemon. It's a small little book. If you go a little forward, Ephesians you have. You got Philippians, Colossians, all the Thessalonian letters, Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Just before the book of Hebrews. That might make it a little easier for you. It's got only one chapter, page 1859, by the way, in the church Bible. Verse 22. Paul was so confident that believers are praying for him. He says, "One thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers." In answer to your prayers. So through our prayers, we remember those who are suffering, be it in prison or outside prison. And today, when the church gathers for prayer, and in our individual prayer lives, we have to continually keep remembering persecuted believers in our prayer list. It's not a once in a while. It should be a constant part of our individual and prayer life. We should pray, "God, give me wisdom how I can remember these people more. God, give them the strength to endure. God, help them to experience your presence during this trial. God, work in the heart of their persecutors. God, help them to spread the gospel there. God, I pray for their family members." Sometimes they're just abandoned. No one there to provide anything for them. Orphan children, pretty much. Because sometimes the father and mother both are taken away. And if it's ladies, God, sometimes a horrific torture that they can go through. "God, this is my sister. This is my mother. It's like my daughter, depending on our age. They're going through this. How would I feel if my own flesh and blood were in that situation?" Once you get your mind thinking along those lines when you're on your knees, you cannot but cry out to God with a greater compulsion in your heart. And that would help us to see, "Lord, what are the fruitless things that I'm pursuing? What are the things I'm desiring for my children? Glory in this earth? Or do I want heaven now?" It also helps heaven then. Because at the end of the day, our actions are driven by our thinking. If our thinking is to continually remember those who are afflicted, then our prayers would be vastly different. And the pursuits of our life will be different too. Jesus said very clearly in Matthew 25:46, "I was in prison, you came to visit me," amongst other things. He equates caring for those who are persecuted for his name's sake as one key evidence of true salvation. Meaning, you're not shutting the suffering of others. You're making that as a part and parcel of your daily life. You are identifying yourself with my children who are afflicted for my name's sake. And when you do that, you too will stand more strong for the faith. You know, this should mark our lives. This should mark our prayers. This constant caring. This continually remembering those in prison as if we ourselves were with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as though we ourselves are suffering. I want to read one real story that happened in our day and age, and then close, and then we're going to spend some time in prayer. So, It's from Fox News, not CNN. So those of you who reject everything CNN says, you can put a little more confidence. October 25th, 2017. That's the date of this article. It's titled, North Korean Defector Describes the Life of Hell for Christians. I'm going to read some bits and pieces. The North Korean's name is Choi Kwang-hyuk. I might not pronounce it right, so forgive me. It says he's a 55-year-old man who managed to escape the work camp where he was sent after being targeted and persecuted by the government for his Christian faith. He says, he told Fox News through a translator, we couldn't raise our voice during a service. We couldn't sing out loud during a worship. That was hard. Also, we had to hide so that other people could not see us. Despite having to hide his faith in plain sight while living in North Hamgyong province, Choi was still compelled to bring religion to others when he started an underground church. There were about 9 people, he said. I couldn't do mission work because we had to keep it secret that we had a church. If that information had leaked, we could have faced the death penalty. And then the reporter goes on to say, North Korea's official an atheist state where, except for a show church in Pyongyang that tourists are shown, public worship is forbidden. The country is ranked the most oppressive place for Christians in the world and has had that ignominious state status for years, according to Open Doors USA. His statements describing oppression as well as his report of imprisonment for owning a Bible or practicing faith align with everything we know about North Korea, Open Doors President David Curry told Fox News. Rated the worst place for the persecution of Christians, North Korea treats Christians horrendously and registers them as enemies of the state for their faith. The totalitarian state forces the estimated 300,000 Christians living there to hide their religious beliefs and fellowship among each other. The ruling regime's goal is to suppress and squash Christianity. This leads to much of the religious population in North Korea to go underground with their worship, much like Choi and his church were forced to do. We had only one Bible, he said. It's a rebuke to us, isn't it? We had only one Bible. North Hamgyong province is very cold. In the winter, we would dig a hole and store kimchi there. We sometimes had services there. In the summer, we had services in the mountain or by the river, in the cold, in the holes. And we sometimes hesitate to come to church for a little sneeze, a little cold, or to go witness to someone. The life in North Korea is hell. Since then, he's been in U.S., came as a refugee there a few years ago. The life in America is heaven. In 2008, North Korean authorities caught up with Choi and arrested him. Now we go back to what exactly happened when he was in prison. He was held in prison by the State Security Department, where he says he was interrogated about his faith. I was tortured there, but I kept denying it. Denying the torture as such. He was trying to stay faithful. He said that he was about to be sent to one of North Korea's brutal labor camps when he was able to break free. I decided to escape because I thought once they send me to the other camp, they could eventually send me to the concentration camp or kill me. I was traveling back and forth between China and North Korea. Keep in mind, this guy escaped. He still kept going back to keep spreading the gospel. But they kept searching for me, and I knew it could put my friends in danger too, so I left. The North Korean gulag system is notorious for harsh conditions and brutal treatment of its prisoners. Choi feared being sent to the most notorious camp within the system, Camp 22. Also known as Horyong Concentration Camp and a part of a large system of prison camps through the communist dictatorship, Camp 22 is an 87 square mile penal colony located in North Hamgyong province, where most of the prisoners are people accused of criticizing the government. Inmates, most of them are serving life sentences, face harsh and often lethal conditions. You better get a strong stomach for what's coming now. According to the testimony of a former guard from Camp 22, prisoners live in bunkhouses with 100 people per room, and some 30% show the markings of torture and beatings, torn ears, gouged eyes, and faces covered with scars. Unfortunately, it is inexplicably easy to wind up in one of those camps. I'm just caught up in the emotion of the moment. While someone can be sent to one of these camps for openly evangelizing, someone can just as easily be sent there for simply being in contact with a religious person, identifying with those who are mistreated. Said King of the International Christian Concern. Choi now is settling in LA and spends his time in the day attempting to bring awareness to human rights violations that occur in his native country. Prisoners are forced to stand on their toes in tanks filled with water up to their noses for 24 hours, stripped and hanged upside down while being beaten or given the infamous pigeon torture, where both hands are chained to a wall at a height of 2 feet, forcing them to crouch for hours at a time. Tiny rations of watery corn porridge leave inmates on the brink of starvation, and many hunt rats, snakes, and frogs for protein. Some even take the drastic measure of searching through animal dung for undigested seeds to eat. Beatings are handed out daily for offenses as simple as not bowing down in respect to the guards fast enough. Prisoners are used as practice targets during martial arts training. Here's the heartbreaker of all. Guards routinely rape female inmates. Our sisters, our mothers, could be our daughters. Choi said he finally escaped to neighboring China. While he was figuring out where to go next, he had heard about how the general image of North Korean defectors was not positive among those in South Korea, so he applied for asylum in the U.S., and he got asylum in 2013, first lived in Dallas and then moved to L.A. He says as a result of his injuries, while he was tortured, he was unable to work, but has committed himself to telling the world about the human rights abuses in his native land. And he ends with, life in North Korea is hell. Life in America is heaven / Canada. We live in heaven. We do. Make no mistake. We complain if our room is a little overcrowded with a brother or a sister. 100 people. This is real, folks. It's real. We can deny all that we want, but this is real. Perhaps we don't want to accept the full gravity of the truth, because if we do accept, then it calls for a change in our own perspective. And we just don't want to change. We want all the glory. Glory for us, glory for our kids. Everything we wanted now. We can criticize the Joel Osteens, but in practice, what are we seeking for ourselves and our family members? The best that this world has to offer. But the text is clear, leaves us no room to escape. Continue to remember. How can we remember if we don't understand their plight? How can we remember if we live a life that is so self-focused and our prayers are dominated with, give me this, give me that, relieve me of this, relieve me of that, versus God, God, my brothers and sisters, suffering for your name's sake. Lord, help me to give myself more to minister to their needs. May my prayers be formed by such type of thinking. That should be our constant prayer. So today, as we spend time in prayer, maybe ask Him to work in our hearts. Each of you will be getting a little slip. There's 31 countries and things that you can pray for. Today, as we gather together and pray, we're only going to be praying for the persecuted church. We're not going to pray for anything else, all right? So let's just focus on that alone. Pray for one country, just one. You can go by listing. Just pray for that one country, and few points are given there. You can pick that or whatever the Lord puts in your mind. Just pray for that and take it with you maybe the next month. Stuck it in your Bible, just one country. Just say, Lord, give me a fresher perspective of Hebrews 13:3. Give me a renewed vision to suffer with those of your children who are suffering. Let's pray together. Father, we repent. I repent. For often our prayers are asking you to remember our needs, to remember our problems. Just casually, we just spend a couple of seconds in praying for the persecuted church. Your people who are mistreated. We know people, your people are mistreated even here for their name's sake. Sometimes people lose jobs for taking a stand in the workplace. God, even though we live in a place which in many ways is really paradise, such a rich society, it's never been like this in history. That's what economists tell us. We have so much and yet so little power. So little power. God, strip us of us and fill us with you and your glory. And as that young girl said, his glory, my reward. Let us not trade the everlasting reward for that which is so, so transient. It's today's glory, tomorrow's junkyard. God, let us pursue those things in our lives. Let us pursue those things in our children's lives. Let us push them to embrace obscurity more and more rather than to shine in this world in a worldly sense. Let this church, this precious church, be a church where we continually remember those who are in prison and those who are mistreated for your name's sake. Give us a time of rich prayer now. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.